Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that speaks to us. We thank you that we get to be a part of what you are doing, not only in this church, but in this valley, in this country, and in this world, God. And we pray that you would use us as individuals and as a church to advance and affect the kingdom of God. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts this morning to receive everything that you have in store for us as we surrender all of our beings to you and your will and your desires, God. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, as I sometimes like to do, I release you to give as many amens as the Spirit will lead you to do. Amen. Hallelujah. You can wave your hanky. But I want to talk this morning about a topic that's been on my heart for a little while. It's been kind of stirring over the last probably few months. And I think there are things that as Christians, we often forget. Or perhaps are never taught or given the opportunity to exercise, but things that we are meant to walk in, exemplify, and share. I want to talk to you this morning about the forgotten. What is forgotten among Christians very often? We get so busy being caught up in life that we forget what it's supposed to be like. We forget the purpose of it, the adventure and joy of it, the calling of it. You know, the other day, my wife Jasper, who was just here, but she was doing a lot of things here at the church. We had a ladies' tea, which was great. Did you enjoy that? Yeah, a few of you. It was packed down there. They couldn't even hold the amount of people. It was a great, great event. But she was preparing for that. She was preparing to speak. And so I had the kids with me. And being a normal dad, I was trying to think of ways that we can waste a lot of time. So we went to the park. And I had already decided that day that I was going to just try to focus on what the Lord wanted for that day, and just listen to the Holy Spirit. So we went to the park, and there was another family there, and eventually we started talking, you know, just about stuff, and it wound up talking about God. Because God is the center of my life, I end up talking about Him. And it was so cool that we got to connect. I ended up connecting this lady with my wife for our mom's group downstairs because she had been looking for a group that fit in with her schedule, and it just so happened that ours did. And God just organized that to happen. And so later that day, I was still looking for ways to occupy my children. And so I really felt like we were supposed to go out to eat, just take the kids out to eat, which is a lot easier for a dad. Amen. Amen. So we were going to go to this place. I really felt like a specific place we're supposed to go. And it just so happened that my daughter, Alethea, pipes up and says, I want to go to this place, which is a place she doesn't normally want to go to. So I'm thinking, okay, this is where we're going to go. And we get there, and we're eating, and they're kind of playing and doing stuff. And there's this guy in the corner. And I end up sparking up conversation with him. And it just so happens that he begins to spill his life out to me. Do you ever been in one of those moments? And he had gotten married like 3 days earlier. And he claimed to be a Christian, but the lady he had married dealt in witchcraft and the demonic. So after discussing what the Bible says about those things, we end up praying to expel the demonic from his life and from his wife, from his new kids, from his house, in the middle of the restaurant. And my point in telling you this is that God had a purpose for me to be there at that moment. It was a step of faith, an adventure of faith that him and I both got to have and even experience the joy of the Lord because we're in the will of God at that moment. And God was advancing his kingdom. And church, that is what we are called to as Christians. not just a pastor or someone who's been in church for a while, but if you are saved one day, the next day you should be praying for people and sharing Jesus. And you do need to mature in your knowledge of the Bible, but church, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you instantly. We are called to follow God, and if we choose to listen to him at any given moment, then at any given moment, he will use us to see other people saved and changed, set free, encountering Jesus through the Holy Spirit. But we can be so overwhelmed by the endless things to do in life that we forget that God often has other plans. And the things that are meant to be the norm become rarity and a special event. Let's remember this morning the things that are forgotten are often the goal of life, advancing the kingdom. We're going to read this morning out of the book of Philippians chapter 3. Book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. It says this: "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following mine example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. We can leave now. The word is so good. But as we dive into this scripture, Let's remember that both our flesh, that's our selfishness, our desires, and our enemy does not want us to receive or respond from anything this morning. So especially if God is moving on your heart at any point or wants you today to be getting closer to him, this could be a defining moment for you. Whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit speak and let him move. But as we open on verse 1, I want to key in on a couple of things. First, Paul is trying to wrap things up in this letter. It's at the end of the letter, but he's extremely long-winded. So it takes him like 30% more of the letter to actually finish. But he says the word finally, signifying he wants to give us the last few bits of wisdom and teaching, signifying that he views what he's about to say as very important. It's very important. And more than just ending the letter, he uses the word rejoice. And this term is an overall term that we need to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? We need to rejoice, but it's also followed by hard statements, warnings, and challenges. Hallelujah. Didn't get any amens on that one. Because Paul wants us to know that in this life, we should be a people who rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. Through all circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. And he is even writing this letter from prison, most likely, and saying that we all have a reason to rejoice. And that's our first point this morning, the forgotten joy. Now, we usually equate joy with happiness or feeling good or things going great, but they are not the same. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, it says we should glory in our tribulation, our hardships, because of what it produces. God uses our trials to produce in us things that we wouldn't have without them. We have a reason to rejoice in these because God is working. So if you're in a trial, you can for a moment stop and think, hallelujah, God is working. And you can follow it up with, please let it be quick. In 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13, it says to not be surprised by having trials and tests in life as if something strange were happening to you, but to the degree that you share in suffering like Jesus, keep on rejoicing. You are on the right track. You are becoming like Jesus and sharing him in the process of it. As you are in a trial or test, you are becoming more like Jesus and therefore coming closer to Jesus, and that is worth rejoicing about. In Colossians 1:24, Paul is telling people that he's rejoicing, that he gets to suffer. I know this is a different mindset, but Paul gets to suffer if it means that other people will know Jesus more. I can't help but question to myself, if I had more of that mindset, what would happen? Just for the sake of other people knowing Jesus more. When was the last time we looked at our problems like that and thanked God? Or tried to see how many people would be affected by what we are going through if we share it? And not that it's not hard, but there can be purpose in your pain if you let there be. We can't hide our problems and we can't dwell on them either. But the difference is, if you let God have and work in your trial, then he will have and work in your trial. And if not, then it is all on you. And church, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I often fail when I depend on myself. But with God, it is a testimony. And testimonies are meant to be shared. I recently heard this statement that I've kind of clung to the last few weeks. If you build the kingdom, you have to guard it. But if you let God build the kingdom, God will guard it. Keep that in your mind. If you struggle with that right perception this morning, realize, though, that there can only be one true perception. We have to see things the way God sees them. When we do that, we can then give him our burdens, our trials, our problems, our worries, whatever it is, we can give it to God. And when we do that, watch this, he takes them. He receives them. That is a crummy gift, but he likes it. He takes them. And we get to rejoice in the fact that he does. And tell everyone else around us that he does that so that he gets the glory. Church, watch this. Do not rob God of his glory by not testifying about what he has done to those around you. We rob him of his glory when we don't tell others about Jesus. So you can walk through a trial already knowing that God is in it. And no matter what happens, he will stay the course because he never fails. You see, we can focus sometimes so much on the problem and on the suffering that it's all we associate with the Christian life or being sold out to God. Or even listening to him. It's that thought of, I don't want to be a, quote, super Christian because that costs me too much. In church, yes, it costs you everything. But that's so much less than what you receive. What are you then gaining? I've been reading some in the book of Matthew earlier this week, chapter 13, verses 44 and 45, where it was talking about a treasure and a pearl. And it says, a man found a treasure in a field, and he went and sold everything and bought that field. And then the following verse, another man found a pearl that was just incomparable. So he sold everything and bought it. And we focus often so much on the treasure and on the pearl because it's heaven, and heaven's going to be so great if we can just get there. It's incomparable, and yes, it is. But these verses are emphasizing that they sold everything to get it. They realized the cost was so much less than the value of what they were receiving, and they're crying out from the pages of the Bible saying, it is worth it. It is worth it. Have you ever wanted something so badly that your life becomes focused and obsessed on it? We usually see the negative sides of this, that people will destroy their whole life, their family, their marriage, anything, because they're so desperate for that one thing. And people apply this thought even to Christianity. If I say yes, then I have to give up everything, give up what I want. And I've seen Christians ruin their lives, ruin families, whatever it is, pastors that have their kids run from the Lord. Well, church, that is never God's plan. And it does not have to be that way because there are many, many success stories. The Bible is filled with them, of people reaching the height of their goals in the Lord and seeing the kingdom of God advance, seeing the world change around them. And church, that is worth it. We need to realize the great joy in serving and giving our lives to the Lord. And we see this in Paul through verse 8 of our passage, where he says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, as garbage, as worthless, that I may gain Christ. Paul was singularly focused on what he wanted most. And I take that thought because I know that most singularly focused people end up being successful because they are so driven to accomplish something. And I want us to realize this morning that this is Paul's choice. It's his choice. He desires to give up everything so that he may gain Christ. He is sharing the greatest treasure and knowledge that he has ever known. He's sharing that with us, and he's saying, it was so worth it. Do this. And he goes through a list of the things that he gave up in verses 5 and 6. His family and friends basically disowned him. His reputation. Even his job. He was basically on the who's list for an Israelite. What do I mean by that? He was known for his zealousness and looked on with admiration for his extreme desire for reading and interpreting the Old Testament books as a Pharisee. He had been studying under one of the most well-known teachers of his day. He was on his way to the top, and church, that was not enough compared to Christ. Paul wants you and I to know that the things standing in our way of true and great joy in any circumstances are often the things that we want to hold on to most. Paul had to give up several things. He had to give up his shame. He literally murdered Christians. If you want a life of true joy, you have to give up your shame and what you have done in your past. Because if you are a Christian today, Jesus has covered that. Whatever you have done, God can forgive and change you. And Paul had to give up also his pride. Where he came from, what he was capable of, what he had done, and what he could do. The pride of our own accomplishments will keep you from doing even greater things in the Lord. Often what we consider to be assets are actually liabilities in our life. And pride is just fear that you won't be enough. Paul addresses some of this when talking about who he calls evil workers or dogs. And dog in this sense is not a good term. It's not a cute puppy in a lady's purse. Church, a dog in this sense was an animal that ate whatever they could find from who or whatever they could find it. I want you to take that thought. I'm going to say it again. They ate whatever they could find from who or whatever they could find it, because this is a warning not to be like them. Church, where are you getting fed from? And what are you getting fed? I heard a pastor the other day talking about how it was so hard not to offend a congregation. And then he said, that's not his job. I really like what he said after that, though. It's his job to hopefully offend everyone in hopes that the Spirit of God is working and shaping and softening hearts. Church, we come expecting to change. I'll tell you, I often measure a good preacher in my life by how many times my spirit is offended to change while listening to them. But they can do that in an encouraging way, out of love, saying, you need to change, and you can. You can do it. But these men that Paul is referring to are false teachers. They're trying to bring in things that will burden the people instead of causing them to rejoice and be set free. So he tells us how to pick them out by holding them to a standard. You want to know what that standard is? He says they should worship in and by the Spirit of God. You should be able to tell the Spirit of God on their life. They should glory in Christ Jesus and not rob him of any of it. They should be fixated on God receiving all the glory and not themselves. And they should put no confidence in themselves, but rely fully on God. And that's not saying that someone has to be perfect, but that is their desire. And they're being seen trying to walk it out. Where the false teachers are telling everyone they had to be, in this passage, circumcised to receive salvation. Paul is telling them that they have to be circumcised in their heart. We see this in Colossians 2, verse 11, where Paul says the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What this means is that Jesus cleanses you and sets you apart, and you don't need anything else to do so. And Paul goes on even farther to tell them that they are mutilating the flesh because they don't have the right heart, which was a sin. Mutilation was a sin in the book of Leviticus to cut. The heart is what matters when serving the Lord in any capacity. Church, where is your heart? You see, where false teaching is going to burden you, truth, when accepted and applied, will set you free. When accepted and applied. And it will give you the ability to rejoice in any circumstance. So Paul is so captivated by the thought of knowing Jesus and the joy that it brings that everything else is subpar and not worth it. That is what Paul is desiring to convey to us. Church, can you imagine what God might do with a sold-out life, even with your sold-out life? The places that he might take you. The people that you might see get saved, even next door to where you're living right now. The healings that you'll pray over, the demons that you might cast out in Jesus' name, the faith steps that turn testimonies to encouragement that excite a generation to move and to do the things that God wants them to do. That is found in you. That is what you are meant for. Rejoicing that you have been chosen, you have been set apart to know Jesus and make him known. Now, when we get to this point, we have to describe what is then worth it. Here is what I want to remind us of our purpose. That's number two, the forgotten purpose. Paul states this in several ways throughout this letter and this chapter. And according to the Westminster Confession, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And this fits really well with the thought of rejoicing in the Lord that we've been talking about. As if, watch this, learning to rejoice in the Lord brings you to the purpose, your purpose in life. And Paul is saying this with his life. He's living this out. The way he encounters trials, the way he leaves everything else behind for the joy that is Christ. And simply with the statement, that I may know Christ. That is his greatest desire. Your purpose here on earth, as Lauren Cunningham puts it, is to know God and make him known. And that applies to every part of our lives. I shared that story earlier about praying with a man in a restaurant because that should be the norm for us as Christians. That should be any given day. God will embolden us to do things that we would not normally do. Church, I'm generally a friendly person, but I'm not normally a, hey, let's sit down and talk about demons in the middle of the restaurant. That's not usually the guy that I am. But God will lead you and embolden you to these moments that he has destined you for. And inside of our purpose and knowing God more is to then also study and spend time with him so that we can hear his voice, so that we can know him more. Did you know, watch this, this is going to be kind of funny. Paul actually expected people to read his letter. Just think about that for a moment. This book wasn't just written to be a book. It's a collection of things that are written to people. It's meant to be read. And so Paul, when writing, he's expecting the church to read this and think, wow, I need to apply this to my life. That's the expectation there. He wrote these letters for people like us, living the day-to-day life of a Christian that we're all trying to figure out. If you've already figured that out, please, I'd love to meet you after church. But not only that, we need to study enough and be grounded enough to know how to point out these false teachers that Paul is talking about, and how to accomplish God's will, and how to hear his voice again. And in verse 12, Paul says two different thoughts. The first is that he is not perfect. And I know that if Paul's not perfect, I am way down on the list. But church, when we are saved by Jesus, listen to this. When we are saved by Jesus, we are not immediately perfect. And we need to both remember that and not hold people to expected perfection, because that chases and hurts people, pushes them away. Because God doesn't hold you to that. He holds Jesus to that. God looks through Jesus when he sees you, if you have been saved, and then says that you are righteous and perfect in Jesus. In Jesus. Paul was probably one of the greatest Christians to ever walk the earth, and he's telling us that he's still working on it. I don't know about you, but amen for that. But also, he's still letting God change him. We don't cash in the Jesus ticket when we get saved and say we're good and don't have to change. He not only says that he's not perfect, but he carries it further and says he is pressing on into that. That he may lay hold of, watch, this is one of my favorite parts of this scripture. He may lay hold of, he may grab hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of him. Church, you have a reason that you were saved. You have a purpose that comes from the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, follow it. Find it. Become it. Do not forget your purpose. And your purpose doesn't fade, it doesn't change, and it's at every moment. It is at every moment. And Paul was still figuring the day-to-day of that out. But God would send him to one place, he'd send him to another place, and then to another, and then back. He didn't fully know what God was going to do, but church, he was being used daily. Daily. We often want to wait for God to give us some clear voice from heaven that says, go and do this. For someone to say, here, will you run this ministry? I know you haven't spent a lot of time with the Lord and don't know your Bible, but here you go. I know you don't have experience, but here you go. God wants to use us daily. And that will build moment by moment. You may start off with just being friendly with someone, hoping to talk about Jesus, but that's not where you're going to end up. The Jesus in you will begin to come alive. The Spirit will begin to guide you because he wants moments where he's bringing you to another person so that they can be changed or saved and set free. And in that moment, you are doing the same in your life. You're being set free from whatever it was, fear maybe. We can accomplish a lot of things by waking up with a list or plan to get things done. And hallelujah for those people. But can you imagine if we woke up with our purpose that day to listen, love, and serve God and his people? Church, that is what we're meant for. Every day. And it takes a changing of our mindset, our perspective. But watch this. If you have to figure everything out before you will follow God, you never will. You have to take that step of faith. We should plan, but we should also have faith. You listen for God's leading. Then just follow. Trust him. I often pray on Sunday mornings in our group, a prayer that I pray regularly with people. God, please mess up our plans. We prayed that this morning. Mess it up in worship. We'll go longer, God. If you'll be with us, you're in the house, we will stay. Mess it up at every point. Mess it up in the foyer when people are coming in. It'd be really cool just to see people walk in and fall out in the Holy Spirit. I'm okay with that. God, please mess up my plans. Do something that I'm not used to. That you can be in charge. That you can have your will and you can have your desire. God, use me in some way that I'm not expecting so that I don't try to do it myself. You have a purpose, church, every day. Wake up with not the purpose to accomplish something that's on your mind. The purpose, though, to accomplish something that is on God's heart. Wake up with God on your mind and don't leave that. The purposes of God create adventure and excitement in our lives because they require faith. The Christian life is not a boring life. Let me say that again, because people often think that. They think about, no offense, but an old lady sitting at the front of the church. Like, that's where I'm headed. I'll give my daily tithes or weekly tithes, whatever it is, and then I'll die. That is not a right picture of a Christian life. And we know that because we know Paul here. We know what Paul has been saying. He's trying to get our attention. Verse 14, he says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing can lead us to our purpose. And inside of our purpose, we find the call of God on our lives, that he is speaking all the time, if we will listen. Point number three, the forgotten calling. In verse 15 and 16, Paul is calling us to have the same mind as him. A mature mind that enables us to walk in the same way that Paul was walking. In verse 17, he puts himself out there as an example, not in perfection because he already stated that, but in desire. He puts himself as what he calls a pattern. And if you know anything about patterns, they require cutting and shaping and pressing into it. Patterns hurt. But in the same way, Paul was so fixated on Jesus. Be that. And Paul then goes into a warning, which is the direct opposite of what he just stated. And he talks about those who started off well. They were even thought to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And they brought, though, so much baggage, so many laws and burdens they wanted to put on to people, thinking that you can somehow work your way to heaven. That they had become, what Paul says, enemies of the cross of Christ. Their pride is actually their own shame. Their minds are set on what Paul says, earthly things instead of Jesus. Church, what is your mind set on today? Amen. And after that brief warning, Paul then goes right back to, in verse 20, basically he's saying, that is not us. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that phrase there is a distinction between us and them. That's the world and the church. Our goal and treasure is in heaven. Earth is secondary at best. The Philippians, watch this, knew this metaphor he is using, that our citizenship is in heaven, because many of them were citizens of Rome. Roman citizens. They had never been to Rome, but they were citizens nonetheless. And being a citizen of Rome in that day was something that was greatly desired. They had pride in it. It was part of who they were as a person, their identity, and something that they wanted other people to know. Take that, because this is what Paul is doing. And he's saying, you are a citizen of heaven. You have not been there, but that is where you belong. That is who you are. And you should want others to know your identity is founded and rooted solely in Christ. You have no other identity now but Christ. And it is a distinction between us and the world. And as Paul says, we eagerly wait for our Savior. There is that joy again that rises up in every circumstance, in every warning, in everything we go through, that we are eagerly waiting for our Savior to come. But in this moment, we are getting to know Him with every breath and every moment and every day that we have. We are called not just to be joyful people or even purposeful people. We have the calling of God to salvation, and that one day we will be with Him in paradise. Church, some are called to be pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, like in Ephesians chapter 4. But we are all called to the purposes of God. And to the ability to rejoice in circumstances, knowing we can live in the will and desire of God. What has God called you to this morning? We have to remember what we often forget. Remember the forgotten joy, the forgotten purpose, the forgotten calling of God that does not change, fade, or fail. I'm going to ask the worship and prayer team to come forward. And can we stand across this place this morning? If you're able to. And I want to open up the altars for several things this morning. And as we go through them, if you want to respond, then I'm going to ask you to respond as soon as you hear something that you need or want to respond to. And the first one of those is, of course, salvation. If you want to meet this God that is worth giving up your whole life for, and most of the people in this room would agree with that statement, then I want to invite you to come forward and pray with someone to lead you through the sinner's prayer and to devote your life to God, and you will never be the same. And if that's you, come now. If you need to know Jesus, come now. Secondly, And this is important. This is on my heart. If you are feeling a call to ministry and have not fully responded to that, or maybe God is calling you back to that you were at one time, maybe you've been out of it, then I want to invite you to come and step into what God has for your life. I'm going to be very open. There is a need for people in ministry right now. There are not enough pastors to fill pulpits across our nation and work in churches. And I believe God is calling some this morning to that. If that is you, then come with a resounding yes. I will obey the call of God for my life, no matter what it costs me. Come now. And third, if you are pressed like Paul to know Christ more than anything, to really give up everything that you may know him, then I want to invite you to come. If you haven't been living in that way with a daily purpose to know Jesus and make him known, then come. Come right now. If you have forgotten your joy or your purpose or your calling, then come. And if you have any other need, healing, breakthrough, addiction, anything, we believe God answers prayer. Will you come right now and we will pray with you? I'd love to pray with you, and our prayer team is here to pray with you. And if not, begin to worship and just know God this morning before we leave this place. Will you do that?